This morning, can you believe it? We're doing Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Are you hungry for donuts? It just immediately comes to your mind, you know? You have to tie the donuts back in again. Hungry. Couldn't resist that. Sorry, someone shared that with me from the back. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But before we go there, let me wrap up this whole idea of blessed are the meek. And we'll take a few moments with that and then come and get into this one. And thank you for your kind attention. And I teach one class a year, and that is a graduate level leadership class at the university. So to get into the Word and study the Word and understand the Word and spend all this time has been fun for me. So I hope you are enjoying as well as we get together. So I don't claim to be a great Bible teacher, but I enjoy studying the Word. Meekness, as we talked about yesterday, there are some things that I just want to run through quickly to make sure we are understanding what meekness is. First of all, meekness does not imply lack of zeal for God. Meekness does not destroy our emotions. Moses had a lot of emotions. Meekness does not imply weakness. Remember that. Meekness does not imply ignorance or insensitivity. Remember, there's a side of compassion to meekness. But who are the meek? I wanted to summarize who the meek are. Number one, they are the people who are even-mannered and self-controlled. Areas of anger, sorrow, fear, whatever comes into their life, they learn to be totally calm concerning the will of God. It's a total resignation of self to God and God's will. You mean in suffering? Yes. In the answering the call to missions? Yes. In choosing a life mate? Yes. It's a total yes to God. And meekness is learning to understand that as we go through life, those who are meek are people who are under control. Strength under control is what some have described it as. Scott reminded me, Lonzie reminded me, both two different sources, I believe, but Chuck Swindoll paints the picture. I think Brother Lonzie got it from someone as well. The picture of a horse that is bridled. That power and that strength that is found in a great stallion, but it's under control. It's able to be maneuvered where it should go. I think this is one of the greatest needs we have today. You know, there's a lot of people who cannot control whether it's their emotions, cannot control their reactions, cannot control a lot of areas of their life with regard to habits and addictions. I'll share this little story with you. Once I had all of the broken bones, I have bursitis and I have arthritis, and I know I'm 45, but I go to the doctor. I just went to my doctor, orthopedic surgeon. I've been going now for 12, 13 years, whatever, to the orthopedic surgeon, and he usually takes one of those shots and sticks it right into my bone and does a shot to try to help with the bursitis, he says, is really developing as fast as the arthritis. I don't know the difference, but I know sometimes it can be painful. And one of the things I've learned through this process was I was on morphine for 15 days, which quickly makes you understand that you crave morphine. You literally could be addicted to morphine. You're not supposed to be on that long. If you're a nurse or a medical doctor, you would know that. And then I went from that, through the combination of Tylenol and some other narcotics, I was taking about 27 pills a day for pain when I first came out of the hospital. That's pretty major. Your liver's not going to last long. Your kidneys aren't going to function. You can't do that. So one of the things I asked the Lord for, I said, Lord, give me the ability to get off of this medication. And so for 12 straight years, I have cut. I went into my doctor this time, and now I'm just basically down to nothing. I literally have fought to where it's as needed, and it's mostly Tylenol is what I would take. And my doctor looked at me, he said, and my doctor's a Christian doctor, you have to understand this. He said, Mark, he said, I document this in the charts. He said, I see literally thousands of patients each year. And he said, you're the only one that comes in and asks me to reduce your medication. And you've got pain. And that doesn't make Mark look good, okay? That's not what it's about. What I've really had to learn is that under the power of the Holy Spirit, and I really give credit this morning, I believe we can deal with areas in our life that are beyond our control sometimes. And I'm not saying go off your pain medication if you have pain. I understand, I relate. I understand pain can devastate you. I've had it so bad I couldn't think straight. You know, I've had it till I couldn't. Mornings my wife's had to get me out of bed, you know, pull me up because my back just wouldn't work and hip. I understand pain. But I do think there's something about our culture. Our culture tends to be sort of a culture that doesn't try to have control. And especially if you understand in Ohio, and Scott, I'm sure probably you deal with this in Kansas as a prosecuting attorney, prescription pill is the fastest growing thing across this nation. It's out of control. We're just taking it like candy, you know? All kinds of pill mills all across Ohio. What I think God has to help us to do is just as much as possible learn to live in the Spirit and say, Lord, I'm going to do everything within the power that you give me to fight against letting something else control us and keeping self-control. And I know that's, I'm talking to seniors, that's why I brought that up. I know some of you struggle, and I understand that struggle as a young man. So I'm not just talking and giving you advice I haven't been through. But I'm saying we've got to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to fight these things to be even-mannered. Okay? To be even-mannered in the things we do. This is an area where I ask the Lord to help me. If you were around Brother Bert and I, you'd find we're finding out we're a lot alike, and our wives are a lot alike, because it takes those kind of wives to live with us, we've found out, you know. But Brother Bert and I are high strung. When I have a meeting administratively, I want to see things done. You don't grow from 300 to 3,000 and not, let's have some action, let's get it done, let's make it happen. There's been times in a meeting when, in the attempt to get the action done, I've had to go back to my administrative cabinet the next week and say, guys, wow. I was too passionate and exhibited too much intensity there, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And that's allowing the Holy Spirit to check you. You know, not overriding that check. Well, Dr. Smith, you mean you'd do that? Why, yes. You have to, if you're Spirit-filled people, learn to allow the Holy Spirit to check us. And then quickly, I've learned if I let it go for a month or two, it's tough. But the very moment I'll walk, if I sense the Holy Spirit, I'm in my office, and the Holy Spirit said, you spoke to that person, you just were too intense, you showed too much passion there. Man, immediately, on the phone or walk down to that person's office, say, forgive me. I want to see action for the kingdom, but I want to be quick to respond and ask for forgiveness. Now, I'm the only one who has to do that. Brother Bert doesn't have to do that, but I'm the one that has to do that. So I'm confessing this morning. He can confess on his own. Okay. In the area of meekness, then, here's what we have to understand. That meekness, as we learn to be meek, here's something that's beautiful about meekness. Meekness, what does the Scripture say? The meek shall inherit the earth. Now you think with me for a moment. The person who has strength and displays it under control is the one that always, even in a political fight, even in a physical situation where there's an altercation, the one who stays under control is the one who wins. And this is just good practical teaching. It's not some great theological concept, although it is. But this is practical this morning. If you want to win an argument, stay under control. How many times have you seen an argument where somebody immediately goes into, if they can't win the argument, well, what about you? You did this. They go pointing to your character. Or they try to make you look bad some way. That person's lost control. When you move to the point to where you are focusing on the person and their inferiorities or their problems instead of the issue, which happens in the church all the time, the reason we have church splits, the reason we have church problems, amen, Brother Smith, is because we don't stay under control. Am I right? And so, you know, here's the thing I keep saying to my team over and over. We should be able to have a good, fun, hard-hitting argument and walk away saying we love Jesus and we're best friends, because there's issues to debate in life. Your opinion isn't always right. It's usually someone else's who may be right. My opinion isn't always the right one. But if I can learn to be controlled, and that's the way our ad council is at Ojai Christian. We just have 12 people in the room, and everybody speaks their mind, and everybody walks out, and we're friends. And I've seen them go at each other to where the president had to intervene, saying, guys, to calm down a little. I know you're passionate. I know you're right, and I know you're right. Let's talk through this just a little bit. But leaving, filled with the Holy Spirit, under control, that's the way the church should be able to operate. That's the way it should be able to operate. Standing up, feeling passionate, strongly about something, but being under control. When you start going to the point where you impugn someone else, you put them down, then you have growth to do in this area, meekness. And the Lord has to help me and has to help us all. Because it's so easy when we're in the battle to say something we wish we didn't say. And it goes to character, and it doesn't go to the issue that we're dealing with. So, you will inherit the earth in that response. But also, most scholars believe that this means there will be an inheritance one day with the reign of Christ. And so the meek will inherit the earth in two ways. Not only because you show strength of character, strength under control, just as the bridle in the horse's mouth, you also will be an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, what I love about it, if it wasn't even the Bible, it's good practical living. Okay? Learning how to be under control. Learning not to let things get out and get totally out. I have, in sorrow, dealt with people who could never get under control. They've lost a loved one. And one of the things I've asked the Lord to do for me is help me to learn in those moments to be under control, to display the beauty of Christ, even in the hardest times of life. And so may God help us to do that. So we move on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. No right-thinking person would argue that we are living in a rapidly degenerating society. It is a society that's plagued with moral perversion, an alarming breakup of the family, the escalation of violence, the lack of moral absolutes, little or no concern for spiritual things, and many other evils too numerous to mention. However, as evil as these things are, we must not lose fact that there's a reason all this evil abounds. It's a disease. A disease that plagues the nation, it plagues the world, and it was brought about from the judgment of God in the Garden of Eden. And it's a disease that will destroy you, and it's called sin. Absolutely will destroy you. Every evil that exists in the world today is a result of sin, the fall. And you can't talk about righteousness until you understand the source of evil, and that's sin. There's much debate today about whether there'll be another revival before Jesus comes. I certainly hope and pray that we're going to see a great, great awakening again of God in these days. And we've been given the recipe for revival. God will give us revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God. That's the way that we turn about this issue of evil in our society. The solutions that plague our society are greater than government intervention or some social program. That will never solve the issue. I've helped all kinds of social programs. That will not solve our problem. The solution is this: men and women must get hungry for righteousness. Are you hungry this morning for righteousness? Let's look at the Bible and see what this whole thing of righteousness is speaking about. What is righteousness in the Scripture? Well, first of all, there's several passages I could read to you, and I won't take time. You all seem to be asleep this morning. You okay out there? I see several eyes, you know. I just read a little story about a little girl who was picked up and was asked to come to church. And as she was going to church, the person who picked her up looked over at her and said, "Now you understand, we need to be quiet when we're in church." And she said, "Why do we need to be quiet? Do you understand why we need to be quiet?" And the little girl looked back at her and said, "Certainly, there's people sleeping in that church." And Maybe that's apropos this morning. So maybe I need to do calisthenics. Stand up a minute. Everybody stand up a minute. Let's get awake out there, okay? Raise your arms, okay? Stretch a little bit. I haven't even started to bore you. I mean, it can't be. Get some blood flow. Thank you. Thank you. When we talk about righteousness, what kind of righteousness does the Scripture talk about? First of all, there's a righteousness that in the nostrils of God stinks. Are you aware of that? It's self-righteousness. In fact, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags." We don't have anything to offer God. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness, there's a self-righteousness." Philippians 3, 8 and 9. "I consider all the righteousness garbage." I'm using another version this morning of the Scripture. "I consider it all garbage. My own righteousness is nothing. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of our righteousness. So the first thing we have to understand this morning is that our righteousness stinks in the nostrils of God. We can't do anything to save ourselves this morning. You know, that's what makes it so beautiful, is that it takes a divine act of God, the precious Holy Spirit, to bring righteousness into our hearts and lives. So when you see Romans where it says this world's rejecting, they're alienated with the things of this world, and you need to read Romans sometimes, chapter 1 and verses 18, 19, 20, those areas and passages where it talks about this world doesn't understand. It's foreign to them. They don't understand because they built everything on their own acts and their own righteousness. But when God gets involved, the divine is involved, wow, does that change us and make a difference in our lives. So first, we see there's this righteousness that's a self-righteousness that God detests that comes out of the fall. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Man, great things are happening. Can you just imagine? I'm the right kind of person. It stinks before God. But then we see there's a justifying righteousness that the Scripture talks about. This great truth is taught in multiple places, this whole idea of righteousness. It's taught in Romans especially. Paul states that the results of our faith in Christ is His imputed righteousness. 11 times the Greek word is used here, and it's used in Romans 4, and here's what it means. First of all, counted is used 3 times. It's the way it's translated. Reckoned is another word where it's used in verse 4, verse 9, verse 10. 6 times the word imputed, imputeth, impute is used. In every case, though, it means the same. To put on someone else's account. Philemon, that little book we all read and study all the time. Philemon or Philemon, whichever, wherever you're from, how you say it, okay? Listen to this that the Apostle Paul says. Now, not now as a servant above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me, therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hands that I'll repay anything done to you. Philemon chapter verses 17, 18, the book of Philemon, verse 17, 18, 19. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of what Christ did for us. If you've been wronged, if you have had anything done to you, Philemon here talking, or Paul talking says, if Philemon's done anything, if anybody's done anything regarding you, I, Paul, sign the letter. I'll make good on it. I'll take care of it. Is that a picture of what Jesus did for us? Wow. Wow. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus, His righteousness is put to their account and their sin debt is canceled. Is that beautiful? As a result of imputed righteousness, we are justified in the sight of God. We are made just as if we never sinned because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that today? Sometimes we just don't take time to look at these truths the way we should. But I'm so glad today Jesus paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. Amen? He paid the debt this morning. He imputed righteousness. Justifying righteousness is about Jesus paying the debt for us. Amen? Praise God. We also see there's something known as sanctifying righteousness. Sanctifying righteousness, after one has been poor of spirit, utterly helpless and hopeless, They see that sin has destroyed this world. They're mourning over sorrow, mourning with sorrow over sin. We see that that person needs to experience also sanctification. When a person is saved, not only is a person justified, a person is initially sanctified. That's where holiness begins. Aren't you glad for that this morning? I've been to so many camps where there's so much confusion over what holiness is. I've heard every kind of doctrine you can imagine. But I want to tell you something, folks, this morning. When God justifies you, you can't even describe it and understand it. But at the same time, initial sanctification begins. Process, the act there occurs, but then a process of holiness in your life begins. And then you walk in the light as He is in the light. And you will come to a moment in time in which you sense a problem in your heart that needs to be dealt with. And you say, God, what is this? There's a stirring inside. There's something, a propensity towards sin. Something you say, wow, there's a war going on. I don't like what's happening. And you understand there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And it's the original sin of the heart. And that's when we say, Lord, come and purify. Come and cleanse me. Come and fill me with Your Spirit. Come and fill me with Your perfect love. You know, I haven't testified a lot about my being entirely sanctified, but I'm going to tell you something that occurred to me. I was raised in the South, and I was around a lot of the problems with blacks and whites growing up. I remember getting in a fight with a black guy. I remember having one of our coaches beaten up by five black guys with chains. In Virginia, we had a lot of issues when I was growing up. And there's this strong racism, and I was raised my whole life to use the wrong word and to say the things that weren't appropriate. The first thing that I really realized, the knowing that God had sanctified me wholly, cleansed me, purified me, is I was sent out to Belgrade, Florida, which is the AIDS capital of the world. That was the AIDS capital of the world, where AIDS was just being discovered, and it's all black. And I never had been around blacks and wasn't supposed to be involved with blacks. Was the way I was taught as a Southern boy. You know, there's to be the separation. And I went out and started ministering. My wife and I and several of the kids from the Bible college, they'd send us. They made us go. And these little black kids started crawling over my lap. First, I was like, whoa, you know, what's going on? I'm just being real with you this morning, okay? Okay, if this hits home, just let it hit home. I know I'm in the South, okay? There's still some of it out there. I just was in a church where they wouldn't let a black man preach. It's not just in the South. You're exactly right. And so I'm not getting off on a tangent here. I'm telling you my story, okay? And I started sensing after I sanctified, I didn't mind a bit those children crawling all over me. There was a perfect love. I found myself wanting to buy those kids an ice cream cone. I found 30, 40 of them coming around. My wife and I, our first ministry, we had 30, 40 little black kids. It's what God gave us to work in the drug rehab section of a little city. And we began to do it. And my love was just so full. There was this perfect love that I sensed coming out. And I thought, what caused this? I was young. I was 19. I didn't understand the doctrine. Why, I'd been filled with the Spirit of God. I loved people in a new way. All that racism and all that junk I'd been trained on. And I had excellent parents. It wasn't from parents. It was the culture I lived in around me. And all the guys I went to high school with. And, you know, this racial, all that was gone. I can tell you right now, I can tell the blacks this. You want to break down racial tensions today? Black or white? And they have it as much as the whites do. Let Jesus Christ fill your heart and it'll change you. I'm sure this tape will go out and I'll be quoted 100 times. You know what I need to say? It's perfect love. Cast out all fear. And many times, we're fearful. But when the perfect love of Jesus came, man, there wasn't any fear. I've learned I have some of my dearest friends are black brothers and sisters. My wife and I adopted a little Hispanic boy. Man, we love the Hispanic culture. I went down to Argentina. Man, I love those pastors. Man, I got some friends for life down in Argentina where I spoke. And that was so great. I promise if the Lord will help me, I'm going to China with Doug or someone. I've got to get over there. I feel something in my heart stirring for the Chinese people. God just filled me so great, man. I just love people. That's one of the greatest benefits of being sanctified holy. This love that just flows out. I'm a practical guy. You can tell that. So I love missions. I don't serve on any missions boards anywhere. But boy, they'd never find a bigger proponent. I love missions. That's because we've got to take the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will change. We can do all the aid we want to from the United States to all these countries. But if we can ever take the gospel, we'll change worlds. We'll change people. That's why missions is so important. But this sanctifying experience, man, it did something for me that I knew about. I knew that God had filled my heart with love. I knew God had cleansed me. I knew a little later on in the sanctifying experience, this whole thing of righteousness, understanding. I had someone do something to me that was just evil. And my wife looked at me, and this has been in recent years, and my son looked at me, and my son in his teenage years said, "You going to let that go, Dad? You're the president. Do something about that." I looked at him. My wife couldn't believe it. She didn't think she wasn't saying, go back and do whatever. I said, "Guys, I don't even feel that I want to respond. I'm not there. I'm not going to their level. I'm not going to play that game." And I was walking down the sidewalk after I'd had that little encounter, and some of them had counsel. "You don't let that go. You got to respond." And the Lord had said to me, He said, I had been in prayer for 3 days. I knew it was coming. I knew what was getting ready to happen. I saw it ahead of time. And the Lord had said to me, as I was praying, "How do I respond? This is public, and this is something that's not good, and it's going to make me look bad." And I was a little concerned about looking bad and being defensive. I'm a leader, and this. And the Lord said to me on Monday morning, before it all broke out and this person did their thing, the Lord said, "Soft answer turns away wrath." Proverbs. I was seeking God for an answer. You know what? I won more friends that day with my soft answer than I ever would have won by standing up and arguing. And the only thing, as I was walking down the sidewalk, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, "Mark, I'm going to witness again to you that a heart that's cleansed and purified and filled with love does not kick back and respond wrongly." That's what I'm learning about a sanctified heart. Folks, I think if we live sanctification, being entirely sanctified, man, the world's going to know it. The world's going to know it. Lord, help us to understand this kind of righteousness. Let me hurriedly go on. This, what this passage is talking about, though, is more than this. Through all righteousness, it's often been parroted as some form of obsolete Victorian prudishness or narrow-mindedness or vehement legislation. The pursuit of righteousness is about a standard, God's standard. Don't forget that. It's about a measuring stick. Do we measure up? But it's not about spiritual maturity. It's not about real happiness. It's not about the Spirit's power. It's not about effective witnessing skills. And let me just drop right in and give you another one. It's not about whether or not you speak in tongues. There's some that have said, you're only holy, you're only righteous with once you get filled with the Spirit, if you have the gift of tongues. I don't find that to be biblical anywhere. That's not there. That's not what we're talking about. We need to understand, I've seen a lot of non-righteous things done in association with that. But that's not what we're talking about. It's not some special blessing we're talking about. What this is a daily prodding along, saying every day, I will try to live, or I will not try, I will live with the Holy Spirit's empowerment and measure up to what God is asking for in my life. It's being empowered of the Holy Spirit to live righteously and pursue righteously. It's diligence in our pursuit of righteousness. It means when we see sin, we abstain from it. When there's evil, we turn the other way. We will not be associated with anything that will draw us away from God. I've enjoyed this week so much. For one reason, because I've had so much media here this week. No television. Isn't that great? Yeah, here's the bottom line. You know how much television I usually watch? I love news. So, I grab the news. That's what I typically, at 10 o'clock when I lay down and go to sleep, news, that's what I want to see. Okay, that'll suffice me for today. I don't need whatever, I don't even know the names of these things. American Idol, what a name. Is that Pursuing Righteousness? Woo! You know, have idols. Don't have other gods before you. Sorry. A little interpretation. Don't get mad at me if you like American Idol, okay? I haven't seen too much on there that's righteous, so I have to admit. But I've looked at our media in the world today, and you know what's happening? It's shaping our minds in a pursuit of this world. The internet. Now, I'm not up here preaching against the internet. I use it probably more than anybody. And this little thing, I don't have it, left in the car. Thank God for that. This little phone I carry around, that's my life. I mean, that's the way I do all my business now. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what can happen? Is we can get so many things thrown at us that we become dulled and insensitive to all the sin and the evil. Till the next thing you know, we're just playing along the edges and maybe going, you know, this or that. My wife and I went to someone's home not long ago, and it was very embarrassing for us. I don't tell this look at us or anything. It was embarrassing to us. But we had to get up. Somebody said, let's watch this great movie. And so my wife and I were there, and we, great Christian couple, and we thought this would be a fun evening. We had to literally, after 5 or 10 minutes, say, we do not watch this kind of movie. We're going to have to leave. Because it was not good. It was leading toward evil. Well, Dr. Smith, you offended someone. I'm not into offending people, but I'm not into offending God more. I'm not into legalism. That's not what I want to see. Okay? But there's something with the regard to a standard of righteousness that as we please God and the Holy Spirit begins to check us, we do not draw closer to the world. We have to draw closer to God. What really hungering and thirsting after righteousness means, it means I want God more than anything else in my life. Lord, I'm so hungry for You and Your righteous standard. I'm so hungry to measure up to You that I'll forsake the world and worldly pleasures, and worldly ambitions. I only want You. And that should grow with intensity within us as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. This righteousness that is a cleansing righteousness, daily we hunger and thirst and pursue God. and cleanse our minds and cleanse our thoughts. There's been days when I've been out in ministry in situations where I've been, as I come to the end of the day, I've had to say, God, cleanse my mind. Purify my mind. Don't let what I had to be involved in ministry-wise affect me. The negative critical attitudes or the situations we were working in. God, cleanse me and make me to measure up to Your standard again. As I go to sleep, You blot it out as I'm sleeping tonight. I don't want that unrighteousness around me. I want the righteousness of God to be focused on in my life. So it's a daily cleansing and asking God to make us righteous. So yes, we're saved and we're sanctified entirely, and we're cleansed day by day by day by day. And how do we do that? We do that in Psalms, my verse that I've used all through my life as a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Psalms 119, by taking heed thereto according to my word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. How do you stay pure? How do you stay righteous? The only thing we can do is follow the righteous standard. That's why we memorize Scripture and put it in us. When I was a young man, struggling so much, and our young guys struggle so much with purity of thought and trying to God created them for the desire of a woman, which is a beautiful thing in a right relationship. I say, yay, God, for creating that. There's something so beautiful about the male-female relationship. It's just wonderful. And young men, but they struggle so much with their thought life. I cannot tell you the hundreds, literally hundreds of times, where when I would be struggling as a young man with my thought life, or even later in my life, and God would bring that verse, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. That verse, because I memorized it as a teenager, would just pop into my mind and take me away from that thought that was going to be inappropriate, that could lead to a lustful thought. That was what purified me, the word of God. So please don't give up on memory. You say, Dr. Smith, I can't memorize like I used to. Well, you know something? I used to could just look at something and in moments know it. That's just been a gift God gave me. At 45, I can't do that like I could. When I get 70, I'm sure I won't be able to do it nearly as good. But you know what I refuse to do? I refuse to quit trying. And so I still, right now, I'm saying, Lord, teach me Your Word. Put it in my heart. Hide it in my heart so that I might be cleansed and pure and understand what's righteous and what's evil and know the difference. I've had numerous people, because I'm involved in our nation, I believe it was Ben Franklin that said, the greatest way for us to lose a nation, I'm paraphrasing, is for good men to stand by and allow evil to prevail. It's a summary, paraphrase. I've watched as the church took a position that we shouldn't be involved in our nation and government, which is much to our demise today, let me add. Okay? You need to understand, the government, by our Constitution, is not to have an organized religion. That's what separation of religion is about. Okay? The government cannot ordain one religion. That's what it's about. It never says the people can't be involved in the government. That's as simple as it gets for a good old farm boy. It's not much more technical than that when you look at the Supreme Court rulings, though. So this separation of church and state, baloney. Separation of church and state is government, stay out of our lives and let us worship like we feel God wants us to. That's what it means. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't get confused by that battle out there. And so, I've had everybody coming up saying, oh, this election, we can't vote for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon. I said, well, no, wait just a moment. You voted for atheist in the past. You voted for deist in the past in America. We've never said the person has to be a Christian that we're electing as a leader. In fact, that would be going against the Constitution and saying we're going to establish one religion. Everybody has to be Christians. That's not what we were set up on, okay? But here's something you need to understand. I've had numerous people, so I'm just going to address that. Who do I vote for this fall? I'm not going to put your 501c3 status at zip, okay, Brother Doug, so you can relax, okay? But here's what you have to understand on this whole issue of righteousness. I'll let you determine. One stands for life, and the other doesn't. That's a righteous versus unrighteous issue. One stands for family, and one just came out and said same-sex marriage is okay. That's a righteous versus an unrighteous issue. And I could go down the list on and on and on. And I've heard this over and over as Christians. Well, we'll just stay home and not vote because we're not voting for a Mormon. We're voting for a Christian or we're not voting at all. You go ahead and do that. And I'm not telling you how to vote this morning, but I'm saying to you, righteous versus unrighteous, we better understand what truth is in this day. We better understand how these people line up to the Word of God in these days. And we better get out and do our part as righteous people. And you know what I want you to do? You better, as senior citizens, go tell every one of your people that say things like that, that there's a righteous versus an unrighteous decision here. And the guy may betray us when he gets in there, but we better stand in this day with regard to righteousness. I serve on the American Bible College Association of Biblical Higher Education, which credits our 200 Bible colleges. Here's you another reason to get out and vote. In January, we had a review. We were approved 2 years ago for 10 years of accreditation. Now, you have to understand that biblical higher education accredits Bible colleges, which means that makes them eligible for students to have their Title IV funds, their grants, Pell Grants, all that students get, our taxpayer dollars, okay, that makes them eligible if they're an accredited college. And so the Bible college credits about 200 Bible colleges across America. We received a letter that 10-year approval that we'd received in the last administration was going to be reviewed. And so for the last 6 months, we have had to send our people, Dr. Ralph Enlow, who was Columbia Bible, and two others, Dr. Ron Kroll, and another have been to Washington, working with the Department of Education, trying to say, we've been your strongest accreditor for 60 years. We have had no impunity on our record. They have told us how great we are all these 60 years. And suddenly we get a review saying, you're going to lose your accreditation rights. And so what that would mean, 200 Bible colleges would lose the access for Pell Grants and Title IV funds for the students to bring those, and basically would, well, I know what it'd do. Shut it down. 200 Bible colleges, closed. Dr. Smith, I'd like to see that letter. It's board confidential, but at some time it'll be released, and I'll be glad to let you see it. I can say enough, but I can't go into all the details. So we've been to Washington. I went to Washington. That's one of the things I didn't realize several years ago when I got involved, that God was raising me up for a moment like this, and I give God the glory. And so I started. I have 40, 50 senators and congressmen I work with, and I go out. I'm going out July 19th is my next visit out there. Spend the day and talk to people. Just make them aware of what the Christian issues are, what the biblical issues are. Staying in the cutting edge and saying, you know, we have to have a voice too. So I'll be going out. And so I went out and called my congressman and called another congressman and let my senators know, and here's what's going on, and we need your help. Next thing I hear is the attorney for John Boehner, Speaker of the House, is the legal, which is the most powerful legal entity. It's one of three, the White House attorney, the Speaker of the House attorney, and the Senate attorney. That most powerful, John Boehner, whom I just had been with and prayed for over over Congress, and my son was there. It was a fun day. Next thing, legal attorney's asking questions. So our folks go up, and they had a hearing before the accreditation board, which is 14 members, which you pray for me. I've asked my congressman to help me get appointed to that. There's 14 members, not one of them Christian. we need a Christian on there. I've asked my attorney, my congresspeople to help me get that appointed. And this next week, in the next month, I'm supposed to hear about being appointed to the State Board of Education in Ohio with our current governor and trying to get some have some play, just like Scott's doing as prosecuting attorney, having righteous people in places. So I've been working through that. We got, after a number of meetings and work, they said, okay, we're going to go ahead and approve you for 1 year. We're going to delay everything for 1 year. I have not had a chance to talk to our board members, but that sent chills down my back. We're still going to have our accreditation. What if the election goes a certain way? I've understood we don't have our faith and hope in our politicians, but folks, this issue of righteousness is a real practical issue that we better learn to discern evil from good. Now, some of you think I went to meddling, and I didn't. I gave us good truth this morning, and I applied it practically is what I did this morning. And I want to leave with this. We got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. The hope for our nation is not an election. The hope for our nation is God. You know what I've been praying? God, help me to hunger after You. Help me to hunger after You. And if You could somehow take this old guy and use him in places to be a voice for righteousness, I don't want to get up there and be one who cowers down. I want to be a voice for righteousness in this day. If God could somehow allow that, may it be in this day. Do you hunger for righteousness? Now, I didn't go into a whole legal side. And Scott could have done that for us as an attorney. I've always wanted to sit down with an attorney the next time I preach this. Before I do it, Scott, we need to talk. I want to hear that legal side of righteousness. And that's there. And we need to look at it. But I've not taken time to do that this morning. But may God help us to be righteous.